Good morning. Right. Are you ready to worship this morning?
Amen. Amen.
Are you ready to worship this morning? Would you please stand with me this morning? We're going to pray in a moment. The first song we're going to sing is called Freedom. Amen. You came to set the captives free. You came to bring us liberty. My sin and my rejection met your blood and my acceptance. Now I'm alive to bring you praise. Amen.
Amen.
Did you come this morning to bring God praise?
Amen.
That's why we came here this morning. That's why we're gathering in this beautiful place that he has given us to call our place of our house of worship. Amen.
Amen.
I'm just in awe every time I come in what this place looks like, what God has given us, all the provisions that he has provided for us in this house.
Thank you.
And I love worshiping. I love music. I love to worship Jesus because of who he is. Amen. So I don't know what you walked in with this morning. I don't know what this week brought you or what this week coming is going to bring you. But I do know God is here to meet you this morning. God is here to meet you right where you are. And you are free to dance and move and sing and shout and praise his holy name. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this glorious day. We thank you, God, that we are here and we are ready to worship you, God. We are free, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us. Jesus, we just bring every burden that we have right now. We're going to lay it at your feet, God, so we are free to worship you. Amen, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Come on.
Oh, it's free in me. I every lie that's been spoken over them. God, forgive us as a generation, especially since this last 4 years, the previous administration has allowed nonsense to come into our schools and poison our children's minds and even become a vehicle for their destruction. God, forgive us where we have failed them. God, I would ask that you would move powerfully in this generation of young people, that you would pour out your spirit. God, I declare that this generation of children shall rise up, be filled with the Spirit of God. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, flood this place, flood our hearts and minds as we position ourselves, God, to hear the word. Father God, I ask that you would anoint your word.
If you brought your Bible today, please open it up to Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. We had a great discussion on Wednesday night about the message last Sunday.
Amen.
Just want to encourage you, maybe not next week. Is that this week? But the following week, in 2 weeks. So after Sunday's message, if you have questions that arise in your mind, come Wednesdays. We're going to have time of question and answer. Sometimes there's just a lot of questions that come up when we're talking about the end times and all of the events around that. It's mind-boggling to try to lay a hold of all that stuff. So so come on out on Wednesdays. Verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled.
Read scriptures like that often in the scriptures, New Testament and Old Testament alike, and we look at them and we automatically maybe put them in the thought of, well, this is the last days, or this is the Great Tribulation, or we can put them any number of places, I think, and we try to figure out, you know, really what's it addressing to. Whether we'll get to this actual passage today or not, I'm hopeful that we will. But I want to put in context for you ahead of time, this is a passage that it's talking to the people of that day of the forecoming destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So when you read this particular passage, that's what it's referring to. And then the time of the Gentiles is where I'm going to actually key off later in the message, hopefully today, because we live in the time of the Gentiles. Like this was not a particular random phrase that was given by the Holy Spirit to the writer Luke in this case. He's talking about the time of the Gentiles, and it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And if you remember your history, you've learned it here many times, 70 AD, about 40 years after Christ gave these words, the Roman army under Titus came in and they destroyed the city and the temple. This was... And I learned a lot, even in this week as I studied this, I learned more and more. You can never really have a positive grasp on this, never ever thinking you could not learn any more, because you always will. That's how God's word is. But I began to recognize that the writer, in this case Luke, was clearly warning the church members of that day to say, when you see these things coming, get out of Jerusalem. And they did. And those who didn't listen, in particular the Jews who rejected Jesus, they were slaughtered. Like it is said, over a million of the Jews were slaughtered there in and around Jerusalem during that time by the Roman army when they came. And if you remember, Jesus says, did you see this temple? One stone will be left upon another. That's what happened in about 40 years. And of course, Jesus' word was true, as it always is. But I risk getting ahead of myself. If you didn't grab one of these on the way in, you may want one. And it's going to help you as we navigate through this. It's the first outline that I've given. I think Chris is going to grab some when she comes back. Chris, would you do that for us? Thank you. If you need one, just raise your hand. It's okay. We won't be distracted by that at this moment. I want you to have it. And we may not get too far into that in this particular message, but it doesn't matter. And we may be creating other ones of these as we go forward in this series. As I said last week, as I introduced this portion of the greater series, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide, trust the plan. Today we are focusing on a microcosm of that, trust the plan, days and years, times and seasons. We gave the first installment of that last week, of this particular portion of the Jehovah Jireh, trust the plan. And I hope that you'll benefit as we go forward in this series. I'll underscore now, I believe I said it last week, and I'll probably say it often in this series. There are many perspectives by many godly men, women, pastors, teachers, authors, theologians about the end times and how it's going to play out. And I get that, and that's perfectly fine. My hope is that they would all be believers in Jesus Christ and saved by the blood of the Lamb and not be divisive in churches, although it has been, I'm sorry to say. But I will teach from a perspective that is not only my best understanding of the Scriptures, studying the whole counsel of the Lord, but also many admired godly people who have studied as far more than I ever could. Chuck Missler being one of them, often David Jeremiah, I've referred to him often in my teaching, and others like that. And they just have solid grasp on these things, and they do have a perspective, and so I want to bring forward those perspectives that I believe are true, of course. So I will go over one or two thoughts that we shared last week, because what's the purpose of all this? Well, the purpose of this is to prepare God's people for the end days. It's always been that. Our lives are to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ, for what we refer to as the rapture of the church and the beginning of those last days, the last times coming into what is known as the Great Tribulation. I want us all, and the word of the Lord wants us to be prepared. In fact, and it's also to be encouraged, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we do not want you to be uninformed. And then he goes on to say, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so right from the very start of this series, the word trust the plan, or I should say phrase, trust the plan, I want to get it settled in our heart and our soul that God is in control and that there is a plan that's unfolding. And even if we don't understand it and we don't know everything that's going to be taking place in the coming months or years, there is a plan in place and God is in control. As we go forward, I'll touch on one or two things that we touched on last week as I move forward as a reminder of how beautifully, by all appearances, from our perspective, history is playing out, of course, just as God had planned it. We talked last week about the rapture, and we will talk more about that in this series, but it's a phrase that's written one of it's in 1 Corinthians 15:51, and also in 1 Thessalonians, but it's meaning the catching up of the church, of the believers, before the great and terrible day of the Lord that it's known. One thing I want to underscore in this series, as you read the scripture, understand something, and I believe as we go forward, you'll see scripture makes it abundantly clear. God has a plan for the church. In fact, in the passage today, the time of the Gentiles, I mentioned earlier, this is the time in which we live. And what did Jesus say? Until the time of the Gentiles is complete, right? Until it's over. We are the Gentiles, and this is our time. God had been dealing with the Jews all that time, and now we know that a great punishment, if you will, and we'll talk more about that, came there, referenced there in 70 AD. But the reality is, after the church is removed, there's going to be a great tribulation such as never been seen nor ever will be seen on the face of the earth, Jesus says. And that is when God is going to be dealing with the Jews, with Jerusalem. They are his covenant people. I mentioned last week, we are not a replacement theology church. Not that I wouldn't love people that hold that theology, but they wouldn't last here very long. I will say that. Some people get very angry about that. God has not replaced Jerusalem. God has not replaced the Jews or Israel. He has a covenant with them. But this is the time of the Gentiles in which we now live. This is the church age. One of the questions I posed last week, how much can and should we know about the end days? It's understandable. We are familiar with the passage when Jesus said, when the disciples came to him just before he was ascended, they said to him, what's going to be the end of the age? What's going to be taking place? He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which is where we got the title for this particular portion of the series. Times or seasons that the Father has fixed upon his own authority. And we're also familiar with Matthew 24, verse 36. You've heard it said. You've read it. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone knows that. And so it's been a closely guarded secret. The Father has this planned, and this is how Jesus has made it clear. But we also studied last week in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 4. The angel said to Daniel, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words. He was given words, but he didn't really understand it. It was said, conceal the words and seal up the book until the end time. Say that with me, until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. We talked about that last week. Verse 8 says, and as for me, Daniel speaking now, I heard what the angel was saying, but I could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go away, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. And so I believe that's a clear reference that in the end days we will, and I don't see any reason, I would continue to maintain, we will not know the day, we will not know the hour, but we can detect the seasons by the teaching of the Word of God, what's taking place on the face of this earth, and understand that there are certain things that Jesus specifically has said what the end times would look like, but also in the Old Testament, we can have great confirmation that things are beginning to unfold and they begin to line up. And when we look, it's not only true in history, it's true in our lives. We don't really understand why things were taking place until we look back and we begin to see, oh, I see how this all has lined up. This is how the end times are. And now we'll begin to get, I think, greater understanding. I believe that was a prophetic utterance, certainly from the angel to Daniel. In the end times, things will begin to make a little bit more sense. We talked last week about the Jewish festivals, and I think they're critically important to understand, mainly because of the times and the seasons in which we live. We mentioned last week that when Jesus was here and during his trial, during his crucifixion, during his death and resurrection, and then 40 days later on his ascension, but 50 days after he'd been resurrected, the day of Pentecost. And so we talked last week that the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits all took place during Jesus' trial, crucifixion, and resurrection. Those were all taking place. We talk often about the Passover, but they call it the Passover week, but there's many feasts that were taking place. And Jesus, in the natural, fulfilled every one of the requirements of those feasts by his death and resurrection. And then finally, Pentecost, he said, it's important that I go, because if I go, I will intercede for you, and I'll ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. And then the day of Pentecost that arrived. So back at about 32 AD, those first four were fulfilled. But now we're in this age that Jesus refers to as the time of the Gentiles. We refer to it in church understanding as the time of the church, the age of the church age, we could call it. And we do call it that. But the next feast that needs to be fulfilled is the Feast of Trumpets. We talked about that. Interesting. In this year, it's going to be September 22nd to the 24th. As we said last week, once again, that is a it's in the Jewish history, it's a festival or a feast, and it relates to the new moon. And since they did not know when the new moon would be, they always put it over it's actually a 2-day period, but it spans the 22nd, 24th. I think it's like noon to noon. But it marks the beginning of their new year, and they call that the birthday of the world. In their history, God created the earth on that particular day, and it's called the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. So you've heard that. I thought what was interesting that the Feast of Trumpets is that they would blow during that 2-day period. The trumpets, it is said 100 different times during those days, and it will end on the last trumpet. There's a last trumpet that's scheduled. And so immediately your mind, if you're a scholar of the Word of God, and many of you are, immediately your mind will go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, when Paul is writing about the rapture of the church. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." When Paul says it's a mystery, it's not something you can't figure out. It's something that's been hidden until this time. And I suspect, we don't know when Paul got this revelation, but I suspect it's when he went into the third heaven and he received words that he's not even be able to utter. But I believe it's possibly, we don't know, but he received the mystery that he now understands the meaning of. He says, "We'll all not die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." Right, you were going to say that. "At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed." So again, now, the belief is, and I'll often say that in a series, and I hope you'll bear with me, because unless the scripture is 100% clear, we won't be teaching it. But the implication is, in the perspective that God lays out in these feasts, is, and that their first four were fulfilled during the time of Jesus Christ, we are now waiting for the Feast of Trumpets. And Paul writes about that, when the last trumpet sounds, those who would study such things say that's the Feast of Trumpets. Does that mean Jesus will return some year during the Feast of Trumpets? Don't know. I mean, it appears to be a good possibility, but Jesus will return when the Father sends him. And then the next festival to be fulfilled is Yom Kippur. This year, and I'm sorry, I think it's the end of September. And that's the Day of Atonement. It's the most holy day of the year for the Jews. It's the day that you remember in your Old Testament history that the high priest would take the blood and he would go into the Holy of Holies. The only time of the year that anyone would enter the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or when it was built into the temple was this day, Yom Kippur, and he would offer blood on the Ark of the Covenant, and he would sprinkle blood in there, and it was an indication, it was symbolic is the better word. It was symbolic of the blood that one day Jesus would shed on the cross. And it says when God sees the blood that he will pass over. That's why we call it the Passover. He knows that an innocent life has been shed for the sin. Now, it's only an animal. And so we know in the writer of Hebrews says the blood of goats and bulls could never forgive sin. It was always symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ that will be shed on the cross. And blood is symbolic of the death, of course. And so we know that Jesus died. We don't believe in the heresies of the first century that they say, well, he didn't really die. He did die. It's clear. He gave up his life as a ransom for many. But because he was sinless, God was able to resurrected him from the dead. And now we are justified by his blood and his righteousness and not our own. Amen. So this Yom Kippur, I thought this was interesting. One of the things that takes place during the Day of Atonement, right? We just talked about the Feast of Trumpets, but now we're going to talk about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Again, it's usually late September, early October. It's the greatest day on their calendar, and one of the things that happens in the Yom Kippur is a great trumpet is blasted, a great trumpet. You say, well, that sounds just like the other one. No, Paul talks about the last trumpet, and many would believe, and I tend to agree with them, the last trumpet that he's talking about is in the Festival of Trumpets. But now on Yom Kippur, they blow what's called in Judaism the Great Trumpet. It signifies God's day of judgment and the return of Messiah as the King and Judge of the earth. It's found in Leviticus 25, verse 8, beginning at verse 8. And I want to read this because we're going to hook on to this a little bit later about Jubilees too. Leviticus 25, verse 8. God directing Moses to the people, you are to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, and 7 times 7 years. How many is that? 49, right? Yeah. So that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound the ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. Again, we call it Yom Kippur. And you shall sound the horn all through the land. And thus you shall consecrate the 50th year, which is the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years was a Jubilee. And here's the purpose of the Jubilee. When it's the great trumpet blows for the Jubilee, you are proclaiming a release through the land of all its inhabitants. And it shall be a Jubilee for you. It's such a beautiful parallel. We read the Old Testament, and sometimes we may say, well, it's kind of boring. I don't know why all these things are in place. But understand, God has set a pattern in history all the way back to the day of creation. So now in Matthew 24, verse 30, speaking of this day of atonement, the day of Yom Kippur, on which the great trumpet is blown, I refer you to Matthew 24, verse 30. Jesus said these words, And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. All of the what? All of the tribes. We're going to talk about that. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. These words have meaning. Paul talks about the last trumpet, but he's talking about the great trumpet. And they will gather together, these angels, his elect, say what? His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So understand, and again, we will go back through this in this series, but I'm trying to underscore some principles here. And when you put this in context to what's taking place, what Jesus is saying, he's talking about, in fact, when he says there, all the tribes, who are the tribes? You look in New Testament, I'm going to get ahead of myself, it's in my notes. The tribes, when he says about the tribes, he's talking about the tribes of Israel. It's the only time that tribes is used in the New Testament is when it's referring to the. So he's talking about the people of Israel. Why? Because he's talking about the great tribulation here. And he's saying that when that is all over, that Jesus will return. He's going to send the angels, and they're going to come. And I would just call it this, and allow me the latitude. It's going to be a second rapture. And it's going to be taking the Jews who were unbelieving until they saw the man of sin, the Antichrist, set himself up in the temple of God, portraying that he is God. Then all of a sudden, these Jews, the people of Israel, are going to say, wait a minute, we missed the Messiah. We were wrong. Those 144,000 evangelists that are mentioned from all 12 tribes of Israel that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, they're already preaching the gospel, and there's many people across the earth, Jews and non-Jews, that are going to be saved. But he referred specifically to those Jews that now they're going to be transformed, and they're going to be caught up, because Jesus will then be coming back to the earth in the battle of Armageddon, and in what's called the earth dwellers will be then be they'll be wiped out because of the refusal to believe in Jesus as their Savior. But there's going to be a great revival. I'm a believer in last day revivals in this time, and I already know the scripture says there's going to be a last day revival during the Great Tribulation when the Jews begin to recognize this was indeed their Messiah. That day is coming, folks. We'll talk about that many times in this series. Pastor, how long is this series going to go on? I have no idea. Because every time I think I got an idea, I'm going to move on. I can't, because I got five other things that need to be put in there. And then finally, the last feast to finish those seven out, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is called the Feast of the Ingathering. This festival celebrates the completion of the harvest. Isn't that interesting? It commemorates your escape from slavery in Egypt, and they would go out and they would make up those tents. And I remember last week I referred to it on October 7, 2023. That's what those people over in Israel were commemorating, was the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, if you've seen it, they had these structures over their heads. Did you see the pictures of Hamas came in and they began to slaughter people? Those people were partying, that's what I'll call it. That's what they were. They were celebrating. But they had these booths set up, and I thought it was kind of strange until I put two and two together. Yeah, October 7, 2023 was the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's kind of like us for Thanksgiving, only over there it's 7 days. So anyway, that's the last, and I believe the implication is, if this timing is correct, then I believe that will be the coming into the millennium, when the people, the church, will be gathered together. Jesus Christ will return bodily at that time on the Mount of Olives. He will return there, and he will begin to rule on the earth, and the believers will be part of his government. It sounds crazy. Well, I tell you what, when the Jews read in the Old Testament about all the references to the Messiah, the suffering servant, when they would read Isaiah 53 and they would read Psalm 22, they read it, but they couldn't believe it. And that's why the Jews didn't see Jesus as their Messiah when he came, because they didn't have a grid for it. They didn't have a grid for the Word of God, and they just didn't believe that their Messiah was anything other than a deliverer at that moment. Well, he was a deliverer, but they needed not a physical deliverer, they needed a spiritual deliverer. I had my third cup of coffee today. I'll bear my soul. Last week, I didn't sleep well. I was tired. So my sleep patterns are like this. I'll get up at 2:30, and I try to go back to sleep, because it's Sunday, I'm up at 5:30. Well, I think I fell asleep back to sleep at 5:25, I'm pretty sure, and the alarm went off. You know that feeling when that happens? You just fall asleep, and all of a sudden, you're in a daze. So I'm thankful to the tech team. I had to phone a friend last week to tell me who Philip was, because I was going to call him Stephen. Thank you, Mandy. But I'm a little bit more on cue. I slept well, so I'm a little more, hopefully, on task today. I want to talk about a day of the Lord. We talk a lot about this. And remember last week, I said the day of the Lord. These words, they have meaning, but you need to read them in context. Because we know in Scripture there is a certain thing that, like Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the earth, right? Well, it's true. Those were days, 24-hour days. But we also know, even in our lingo, and I would say back in my day, well, that doesn't tell you anything about a day. It just tells you that probably when I was a child or a teenager many years ago, that was my day. When I was, we hear that all the time.
So as we read certain words in here, understand they have meaning, but they only have meaning in context. I showed a chart last week. I don't want to show it again. That's going to help us as we move forward. About the 1,000 years as a day. I want to talk about that for a moment. We know that in the book of Genesis, it tells us God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, what? God rested. Well, understand, and again, this is another, I'll call it a theory. This is a perspective. That's a good word for it. I introduced it last week, and I'll underscore it again this week. The perspective is this, that, as I studied this, and I've never really studied this before, there were many people in the times even before Christ, many Jews that believed in a 7,000-year history for the planet, like our years, right? 7,000 trips around the sun. They believed that God had created those times based on his 7 days of creation, and the last year would be what we know now as the millennium. That's found in the book of Revelation chapter 20 that talks about a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. But we know that Peter in 2 Peter, he talks about, but in verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like, back up. Verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice. I didn't put this on the screen, I don't think, but I'm going to refer to this chart in a minute, so it's okay. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Now, we look at that thinking, okay, that's nice, that's poetic, that's figurative. Well, that's possible, but at the same time, many scholars and Jewish teachers of this day believe, no, they believe that the days of man's existence on this planet are marked by those days. And so here's a chart that shows you that in brief synopsis. Adam and Eve's the Garden of Eden, and so you go 2,000 years, you have in that scenario, 2 days. Abraham was born around 2000 B.C., or he came onto the scene. 2,000 years later, this is now day 4, Jesus first arrived, the first advent. And then we have 2 days between 4,000 and 6,000. If this perspective is correct, then that's the time of the Gentiles that Jesus refers to. 4,000 to 6,000, and then the 6,000 to 7,000 would be the millennium I mentioned moments ago, which is found in Revelation chapter 20 specifically. And so, we whether it's true, whether this bears a soul, it's hard to say. But if you lived in the time of Daniel, for example, unless you had really cued in on this, it really wouldn't make sense. But now we look back in history, and now guess what? According to the Word of God, Adam came on the scene about 4,000 B.C. We now live in 2025 A.D., so now we have that 6,000 years of history, right? And now we start to think, okay, this kind of makes sense. And I can't help but thinking that's what Daniel chapter 12 was referring to, that in the end times, so all of a sudden that knowledge is, it says knowledge will increase. Now, we know that knowledge as far as technology, I was arguing with chat today, by the way, AI. Yeah. I'll have to read that to you. I don't want to bore you, but let me back up. Knowledge has increased because of the internet and everything. Every information, basically, that you want is out there somewhere. So, anyway, I can't help but thinking now this would simply make sense when the ancient teachers talked about 6,000 years until the millennium. Well, this would make sense. Let's see here. Oh, and then the next slide. Oh, okay. So this is interesting because, yeah, go back to that prior slide one time. So here we go. So we know that Jesus was crucified and they actually call it, at that right, they call it the, you know, like we call AD, right? The Christians call it that, right? They don't, the secular people don't call it that anymore. Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, which is supposed to be based on the time that Jesus Christ came to earth and the first advent was born. But they, back then, their dating was A.M. And instead of A.D., like we use Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, A.M. means Anno Mundus. Mundus is, I think it's Greek or Latin, and it's the earth. The year of the earth. And so these are the AM dates. So let's fast forward here to year 4,000. Well, who rejected the Messiah? You see what the cross is. Who rejected the Messiah? The Jews. The Jews rejected the Messiah. They absolutely refused to believe that this was their Savior, a man who could hang on a cross by the Roman government. And what did they say at the time of the crucifixion? If you're really a king, you come down from that cross, and then we'll believe you. The apostasy and the bitterness, because they did not understand. In fact, I want to have a, this is in the Luke chapter 19. This is and Jesus coming for the time of this last Passover and his crucifixion, resurrection. He comes into Jerusalem. And as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he began to do what? Weep over Jerusalem. Why? He said this, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which would make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you, and they will surround you, and they will hem you in on every side. That's the writing that Luke was speaking about, what we read earlier. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize what? The time of your visitation. They missed it. And this is why after 2,000 years, when Jesus takes the church out of here and the tribulation begins, and especially the great tribulation, because please do not think for one moment that Hitler was going to be the largest massacre of the Jews ever. That person is coming. He's called the Antichrist. It's interesting that this week, yesterday, up in New York City, thousands were gathering. And what were they protesting? They were protesting Israel. And they were declaring Antifada. And the Antifada in that context means to destroy the Jews. Thousands up there in, I think it was in Battery Park. It was Midtown Manhattan. Did you see that in the news? Yesterday, in New York City, thousands. Hatred for the Jews. This is nothing new, that this time of hatred for the God's people has been ever since that certainly the time of Christ, and it goes on. Okay. Anyway, I want to talk about this here. I read this last week, and this is certainly one of the most I call it shocking. This prophetic word by Hosea. So now I'll put it on the screen. There it is. So Hosea writes this in chapter 5, verse 14. And continues on into chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It's over here. God is speaking, verse 14, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim, which is Israel. Remember in your Old Testament history, Ephraim was the dominant tribe because Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim, right? Yeah, you got that. And then Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. So in the Old Testament, even though there was 12 tribes, the dominant tribes were down the south was Judah. Little Benjamin was with him, little brother. And up north, they called Israel, the 10 tribes, they called them Ephraim because Joshua was the guy. Okay, there, now you knew that. And I will be like a young lion to the house of Judah. He's talking about the whole nation, all the Jews. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver. I think I missed the word. I will carry them away. And what he's saying is this. I'm going to disperse my people, my covenant people. Why? Because of the rebellion. However, and then if verse 15, and again, this is when you look in context, this is a word that the Messiah would ultimately be saying in God's plan for Israel. I will go away and I will return to my place. Well, who would that be? Jesus. He went away. He returned to You got to speak up. You got to help me here because it's going to be. He went to heaven, right? He ascended into heaven. He went to his place until they acknowledge their guilt and they begin to seek my face. When's that going to be? Very soon. Very soon, because they're going to the Antichrist. I believe it's very soon. Put in context, because when the Antichrist begins to persecute them and he sets himself in the temple of God as portraying God, then they're going to begin to realize this is a false Messiah. Right? That's what Antichrist means, false Messiah. It doesn't mean he's against Christ. It means he's trying to come in place of Christ. He's going to portray himself as the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I wonder if he's not coming on that comet in 2029. Wonder. I don't know. Could be. Never know. All right. There we go. Until they acknowledge and they seek my face in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. I believe that affliction is not only the troubles they've experienced in the last 2,000 years. I believe that affliction is what's taking place during the Great Tribulation. Here's the amazing part, verse 1, next chapter. This is what Israel, the people of Israel, when they finally understand and they finally get it in their heart, their pathway has been wrong and they murdered their Messiah, they're going to say these words, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. They've been persecuted for 2,000 years without question. And I believe this, these verses lead into the time of the Great Tribulation when they're going to finally realize and they're going to say these words. Those 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to be touching tens of thousands, if not millions, of Jews, as well as believers who are completely clueless, and now they're convicted. And come and let us return to the Lord. That's what's going to be taking place during those days. And he's been gone for 2 days, if the thousand-year pattern is correct. Interesting. Okay. That's the introduction. Sorry. We have another pattern in Scripture. And again, I told you, this is going to be a teaching more than preaching, and I hope you're okay with that. But I think there's so many questions, and as I said at the outset, I'm going to give you what I believe, what I've studied to believe based on many godly teachers, the best understanding of the Scripture. That's what I vow to give you, is the best understanding, and it's not my personal interpretation as much as it's the belief of many, but where I stand with is people who are solid believers in the Word of God in its inerrancy, and they don't go ahead and say, well, that's just figurative. I have to say, I am aware of a large church denomination, and you would know it too, but I'm not here to dispute them. But I found out that they were amillennialists, and this amillennium, when you say amillennium, it means it negates the millennium, and what it means is not really an actual 1,000 years, right? Millennium means 1,000 years. They're amillennialists, and this comes from a time of teaching in the early church fathers. There in 200 or so B.C., there was a teacher that his name escapes me at the moment, but he began to teach the church fathers that we're living in the millennium now. Why did they think that? In around 300 B.C., when Rome took over, you had Constantine, you had everything was going good. The government and the church was in control of everything. And so it seemed to them, we must be in the millennium. This must be God's age. And they would not teach against it because they didn't want to tick off the people in Rome. And so they said, well, this must be the millennium. But I'll just say this. Again, that teaching is, I believe, 100% it's incorrect because, number one, God's word is clear. It's 1,000 years, and that 1,000 years would have ended many years ago. Plus, Satan is to be bound during the millennium. Last I checked, I look around me, Satan isn't bound. He's getting more prominent. He's getting more bold. But so is the word of God. Well, I'll talk about the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee, because there's another pattern I want you to put into your thinking of your last days. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. He's passed every temptation. Everything that Satan could throw at him, Jesus was able to overcome through the Word of God. He declared the Word of God every time. And finally, Satan, it says, he had to leave until he had a more opportune time. Isn't that interesting? He was waiting for the opportune time came 3.5 years later, right? Because Satan's goal in the wilderness was for Jesus to take his own life at that moment. It wasn't time. God works in times. He works in seasons. He works in dates. And the time of the Passover where Jesus Christ was crucified was set from time beginning. It was to be that day, that period. It wasn't going to be any mistake. But anyway, Jesus comes now into his hometown of Nazareth, and he's asked to read in the synagogue, and it says he was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he opened it up, and he began to read Isaiah 61. And he said these words, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Favorable year of the Lord. Understand, in Bible context, it's what I read to you earlier. It's the year of Jubilee. It's the year of freedom. And then Isaiah goes on, and Jesus didn't say these words, and also declare the day of vengeance of our God. The favorable year of the Lord is a reference to the Jubilee. So Jesus was proclaiming a Jubilee during his time. He came, it is calculated, based on the thousand-year pattern, during the 80th Jubilee, right? 4,000 years. A Jubilee is how many years? 50, right? Let me say that again. Jubilee is how many years? 50. All right, you're doing good. So we know that if you have 4,000 years and divide it by 50, you have 80 Jubilees that have taken place when Jesus would have been saying these words, give or take a few years. These people that get exact on the dates, I'm concerned about them. And as you study, I encourage you not to delve into the exact dates. It's nice, it's curious, and it's interesting to study, but nobody, and I believe without question, the word that Jesus said still applies. Nobody knows the day or the hour. We don't know those things. As I read these things, I'll read put things in context, and I say that's why Jesus is going to return in 2017, because it's an old. It's like, okay, well, we don't do that. Please don't do that. Okay, be prepared, for you do not know which time the Son of Man cometh. Okay, the favorable year of the Lord is a reference to Jubilee. So this Jubilee is set up, and I want to read I gave you this verse a couple weeks ago. I want to say it again. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. God is preparing to destroy the earth through the flood. He has raised up the man named Noah and his sons and daughters-in-law, and they're going to build the ark. But God gives this revelation, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because also, he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be what? 120 years. Interesting. Now, again, I say this in context to many historic writers that understood something about this years. In the year, we look at the Jubilees as thinking that came into existence during the time of Moses on the mountain when he was given a law. God gave him the instructions for the Jubilees. But the ancient writers believed that the Jubilees always existed from the time of Adam. And so they would say this in that context because he says man's days will be 120 years, that the days that he's talking about is the days of Jubilee. So I want to just give you this chart. Take it for what it's worth. Once again, I keep telling you that. So from creation to the 40th Jubilee, there's Abraham. There was 40th Jubilee. And then the temple was completed at 60th Jubilee. Jesus' first coming is the 80th Jubilee. So if this is correct, if it's correct, and then we have the 120th Jubilee coming up, when is that? Nobody knows. You look at every study out there, it would certainly be soon. If it's connected to the pattern of thousands of years, it would be soon, but we do not know the day or the hour. And the writers are all over the place. And again, please don't be, if you study these things outside of the church, outside of these messages, and please do that. Don't be dogmatic about Jesus coming. I'll say one thing. If you're not ready to meet Jesus on, let's say, September 22nd of 2025, you're in trouble. I'm not saying he's coming that day or not. You need to be ready every day. Amen? That's part of this. This is more than just to pique our curiosity. Jesus taught much about that, not to pique people's curiosity, but make sure that they were ready to meet him. This is interesting, too. We talked about the apocryphal books. Enoch, the Maccabees, and the Jubilees. And so I'll give you one example because, as I said a week or two ago, the book of Enoch is quoted in the book of Jude. So these had context. They had historical context. So anything that's ever read out of those books, now when Jude says it, then we know it's true, even though he's quoting the book of Enoch. But when I say these things, take them in context to possibilities, because the apocryphal the apocryphal books do not have the weight and the substance that we consider the Bible. Okay, now there's many reasons why these were kept out, and I delved into them last week. I won't go into that again this week. I'm not here to say true or false, but I want to let you know that this Jubilees context is old. That's why I'm telling you this. So here's a quote from the book of Jubilees. He's talking about Adam, right? At the close of the 19th Jubilee, in the seventh week of the sixth year, that's 900, you're 930 from creation, Adam died, and all of his sons buried him in the land of creation, for he was the first to be buried on the earth, and he lacked 70 years of 1,000 years, for 1,000 years are as one day. Now, again, this is ancient writings. This is long before the time of Christ. And in the testimony of the heavens, and therefore, as it is written concerning the tree of knowledge, on the day in which you will eat, you will surely die. For this reason, he did not complete the years of his day, for he died during it, the one day. And so, therefore, he talks about the 1,000 years and also about the jubilees. And as I said earlier, 50 jubilees times 150 years times 120 is 6,000 years. And also in the book of Enoch is this, and I'll move on from the ancient writings of the apocryphal books. The book of Enoch. Enoch is told, I think that was by an angelic visitor, take it for what it's worth. But again, Jude, in the book of Jude, he quoted the book of Enoch. So don't dismiss these things. Enoch is told that there will be 7,000 years of human existence, with the 8,000 without days, months, or years, or in an eternal state. Presumably, there will be 1,000 for each of the days of creation, the idea of 7 creational days, 7,000 years, and of course, the last 1,000 is the millennium. Okay, I'll give you some more definitions. On the PowerPoint, Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation, we hear about that. And again, if you don't, I'm glad you're here, because if you miss one of these in the series, I'm not going to repeat these every time. But I want to give context, because in a month, we might be talking about the Great Tribulation, understand now what it means. Okay? Daniel talks about this, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. There's many other places in the Old Testament and New, but I want to give you two, one from the Old Testament. Now, at that time, this is Daniel 12, verse 1. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people is who? To Daniel, who's your people? Jews, yes, you can speak out loud. You're doing really good. Good job. It's the Jews, okay? And Michael, just to let you know, when you study the scriptures, Michael is the warrior angel, especially for Israel, and Gabriel is the messenger. That's why we see him in the time of the first advent when Jesus comes to earth. That's Gabriel giving all the announcements, but Michael is the warrior angel. Okay, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, he will arise at that time, and there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation of Israel until that time. And at that time, your people, the Jews, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Well, what's the context there? I believe without question what he's talking about. During a time of the great tribulation, when Jesus is ready to return to the earth, he's saying that the Jews who have turned to him will be rescued. I believe that's the context. But I'm going to give you Matthew 24, 4, verse 21. I'll say that again. Matthew 24, verse 21. Jesus said these words, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be." There's no question. He's talking about the great tribulation, right? "Unless those days have been cut short, no life would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." I want to talk about the elect for one moment. Do I have something on here? I think I do. The elect. Now again, you study the scriptures. The elect is here's another term that we need to come to grips with. Is it referring to Jews? Is it referring to there's elect that are angels? Is it referring to believers in general? Or is it what is it referring to? Well, once again, you put the word in context. Okay? Oh, and I put the verses up there for us. I'll make sure I got them. Yep, okay. First of all, and I'm going to give you the reasons why. If you would read Romans 9 through 11, it talks about Israel was selected by God. It's the covenant nation. You often think, well, why would he do that? Because they're such a stiff-necked people. They're so rebellious. We don't question it. It's God's chosen people. So I'm not. I'll talk more about that later, but I won't spend a lot of time there. But this is. But I want to give you the context. Matthew 24, verse 30 through 31. Jesus is now on what's called the Olivet Discourse. This is just days before he would be crucified, and the disciples would come to him. On this would have been Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. In Matthew, in Matthew, it is told us. I think it's in Matthew. Peter, James, John, and Andrew come to him privately, saying, you know, Jesus says, you see this temple, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon the other. They come to him, now they're worried about it, understandably. What will be the sign of these things, and what's the signs of the end of the age? Jesus begins to get into Olivet Discourse. We'll be spending a lot of time in there. But in Matthew 24, verse 30, Jesus says this, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes," say that, all the tribes. Well, who are the tribes? Told you earlier, don't forget. The tribes, in fact, even in Strong's Concordance, in the interlinear Strong's, he says, in the New Testament, all the persons ascending from one of the 12 sons of the patriarch, Jacob, are the tribes. So in this case, again, it doesn't mean that there are other plans for the elect, but he's specifically talking to the Jews, the chosen people. And then all the chosen nation. Back up. Somebody argued with me, like, all the Jews aren't even saved. And they're like, did you ever hear me preach that all the Jews were saved? That's not the word of God. Many are unsaved. Many are on the way to hell. Many are heading to hell. But many Messianic Jews are saved. Thank the Lord. Okay. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming down, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory when he is returning now to the Mount of Olives. They're going to begin to see it, and they're going to begin to mourn. Why? Because they have disbelieved him for so many generations, and they're going to begin to mourn. And then Jesus, and it says in verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. Say that with me. With a great trumpet, okay? That's the Yom Kippur trumpet, I believe, without question. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds. Who are the elect? The Jews. Does that mean other people won't be taken? No, they will be. But he's now talking to the Jews about Jews. He will gather the elect from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. I want to digress for a moment. Why did he select Israel? I think the more important question is, why did God select a people? And the people that he chose were Israel, right? Out of Abraham, right? We had you had Isaac, Ishmael and Isaac, and he chose Isaac because that was Sarah's son of the promise. Isaac had the two children that are prominent, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the older. They were twins. He was born first. But God says, Jacob, it says in the New Testament, we read it, Esau I've hated, but Jacob I've loved. The context is this. I have not selected Esau. I've rejected him. I've selected Jacob, even though he's the younger. And the older will serve the younger. And then they have the 12 tribes. But the question is, why did God choose a nation? And the nation that he chose is the 12 tribes of Israel. Here's three. I'm going to give them to you. To preserve and teach to the world the truth of monotheism. Let me say that again. One of the reasons God had a chosen nation, to tell the world that there's not 1,000 gods that have been worshipped since time immortal, from the ancient pagan times, and a lot of that, I believe, came when the fallen angels came down and they began to, I suspect, teach false doctrine. One of the purposes of a chosen nation, which is Israel, to preserve and teach the word of the truth of monotheism, one God. That comes from the Jews. You look at ancient history of all the gods of all the pagan nations. Look at Egypt. How many gods did they worship? Scores. One of the purposes of a chosen nation was to teach them, I am the Lord your God of Israel. I am the Lord God. There is none other like me. You shall have no other gods before me, which means you can have no other God. There is only one God. That comes from Israel. That comes from God's chosen people. Second thing is to preserve and teach the oracles of God, the Holy Scriptures, to save the world from putrefaction. We take for granted our legal systems in this nation, even around the world, but much of what we hinge our laws on is the teachings of God's law in general, but also the Ten Commandments and so on. It's to preserve the teachings of the oracles of God. This was Israel's responsibility. And lastly, probably most importantly, that God, through their lineage, he would preserve their lineage the whole way from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the 12 tribes, to provide a Savior to the world. You read the Old Testament, and you look at it's about Israel and how they were preserved, How many times were they almost destroyed? How many times were they almost destroyed coming out of Egypt? They, you know, they should have been destroyed and stayed over there. And then Pharaoh came after them and tried to destroy the nation. But you, all the way through, even to the book of Esther, when the Haman was ready to hang all the Jews in the land on a certain day, that Esther interceded on behalf of the people because God was with her, and Haman hang on his own gallows. I think some people in Washington are ready to hang on their own gallows, by the way. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? Amen. As many times they tried to persecute and prosecute Donald Trump, it's coming back around on them. Amen? It's coming. Whew. So there's three. Why a nation? And the nation was Israel. Okay, so here we go. So I've decided, and I'm going to finish shortly. I'm looking at my time. I decided, as I gave you last week, I came in here with a hand grenade of information, and I threw it in the room. And I'm still doing that. You see, you're still doing that, preacher. But what I'm trying to do is give you some background. I know it's kind of random. And when you study how much is in the Word of God, because the majority of the Word of God is prophetic anyway. But I want to talk now. I'm going to give you a sequence of the last day events as we bring them forward. I'm going to go in a sequence. How does that sound? I'm going to go in sequential order to my best and our best understanding. And when I say our best, I'm talking about conservative, without question, God's Word is true. Right? So this is the perspective of the people that I learned from as well. So I'm going to give you that. Where's that next slide? Oh, yeah, I got that last one. So I've given you this. You have it in your hand. You can keep it. And this is kind of a good guideline, as I gave credit to sources. Chuck Missler, Koinonia House. He's an excellent teacher, very learned man. And he by and large adheres to what most conservative Christians will believe in this day and age. The sequence that we're going to be following is the church. We're going to talk about the church age in a moment, right? Let me make sure I'm being true to you. Yeah, church age, and we won't get beyond that today, but then in order of events will be the rapture, the seven-year tribulation, Jesus' second coming, the millennium, and the great white throne judgment, and the new heaven and earth, okay? And that's all in there. I'm sorry if the graphic isn't good. I didn't make it. And so it's a graphic that I had to put the divider on somewhere so you could see it. But if you have this sheet, you can see it. It actually, you'll see at the bottom, he's talking a lot about the book of Revelation. We will talk about that, but that's not going to be our only study. But this was from his Revelation series. So we're going to talk about that. So the church age, right? That's where we're going to go. So I want to show you this next slide, because we're talking about the church age, and I'll probably have to finish with this portion then. The church age. I told you at the outset of this message about the church age. And we talked about the times of the Gentiles. Jesus made it very clear that Jerusalem will be trampled under the feet of the Gentiles until when? Until the time of the Gentiles is complete. Can we agree that at least the Temple Mount is still being trampled by the Gentiles? Right? Right, the Muslims have control over it now, right? But Jerusalem has been trampled under the feet of Gentiles for now 2,000 years. Okay, so it's the church age, we call it. Luke 21, verse 20. Here we go. Somebody put it on the screen. And if I remember, so it helps you as you go along, if I remember, I'll put the sequence and the events over on a sub-screen, as long as I remember, so you'll kind of keep track. What's he talking about? Where is he on this chart? He's still on number one. He's been there forever. Well, that's where I'm at. Okay. Okay, Luke 21, beginning at verse 20. If you have your Bibles by you, can open them up. If I hear pages turning, I'll pause for a minute. But I know a lot of you do the electronic version, and that's great. As long as you can put notes somewhere, I would encourage you to put notes somewhere. If you didn't get a notebook, we keep them out front too. This is certainly a series you would want notes. Luke 21, verse 20. We're going to talk about the church age. And this is the scripture we read earlier. I'm going to reread it. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is near. Then those who understand that Jerusalem suffered a desolation then, actually 40 years, 38 years after Jesus said these words. I told you about Rome. And it's going to suffer a desolation in the last days. That's still yet to come because the temple will be rebuilt. Then recognize her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. He's saying, don't come back. He's telling, and I believe Luke's writings here were to a Christian audience for sure, saying, don't come back into the city. When you see the Roman legions coming around, get out, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. These are the days of what? Of vengeance. This is the vengeance that God is exacting on the nation of Israel, period. He deals with Israel very different than he deals with the Gentile nations. And we are in the time of the church age. Okay. Because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written, there's many references in the Old Testament about those, will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. What people? Jews. Yes, good. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations, right? They were dispersed. Between this time and then basically even in the next decades, they were scattered all over the world. And they will be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until when? The time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Okay, let me see. Where am I going? Oh, next phrase, the next passage. Sorry. This is good. Okay, here's my little reminder. Still in the church age. We'll be there a while. John 10, verse 14. Jesus said these words. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and they know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. But don't miss 16. We all know about 15. I have other sheep. He's telling us to the disciples, the Jews. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Guess who that is? That's us. That's the time of the Gentiles. Why? The time of the Gentiles is now going on, and it's now been 2,000 years, give or take a few. Okay, it's now 2,000 years, and that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this, what we call in our lingo, is the church age. Okay, and here's another very important one. Next one here is, this is from Paul in Romans. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to 29. If you're doing your Bibles, I'll give you time to turn there while I catch my breath. Remember the picture of our dog, Ellie, with the goggles on? You see that, most of you? That's how you should look when you leave these messages, by the way. You should go out there saying, you know, I know this is crazy. I'm hanging out the window going 60 miles an hour, but I got these goggles on, and I am just enjoying it because I know what the future holds. I know this guy can drive this Jeep. He's pretty good. He's never wrecked it yet. You should look at life like that as believers, knowing that it's exciting. We don't know the day or the hour, but I'll tell you what, something big is on the horizon. It is no coincidence that thousands are protesting Israel yesterday. They are priming up for the great tribulation. Can I tell you that? These Jews will be persecuted. And it's the book of Jeremiah. It's actually in Zechariah. But Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Zechariah says, and I think it's chapter 11, that two-thirds of them will be killed, at least in Jerusalem. It's going to be a terrible day for the Jewish people. It's coming. But a third of them will be saved. Okay, Paul writes about this. I'm going to put this in context, and then I'm going to close. This is the church age we're talking about. And we're talking about Israel. Now we got these two things going on, and Paul is now writing to give some context. Verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Mystery, I told you what a mystery was before in Scripture. People didn't understand it until now they do. It's been revealed. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the, what? Read that. Fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's almost the same words that Jesus used, right? Let's read on. And so all Israel will be saved, just as written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And what is he saying there? I'll put that in context. That at the end of the great tribulation, those Jews who are the believers. I'm going to talk specifically about the Jews. There will be Gentiles. But those Jews, those will be the ones that the angel will be sent by Jesus to come and take them out, because the great day of vengeance is coming upon the earth dwellers, we call them. I'll get to a verse eventually, probably not today. Who are the earth dwellers? Read in the book of Revelation. The earth dwellers are the unbelieving rebellions on this planet in the last days. Verse 27. Continuing, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From that standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. What does that mean? The fathers. He had a covenant with Abraham. That's the Isaac and Jacob. He said, because of a covenant that I made with them, for the gifts and the calling of God are what? Irrevocable. And I'll just say this one more time. You get tired of hearing it, but please don't. Replacement theology, among other things, flies in the face of this. And that's one of the things I sent a friend who had left here, and his friends left here years ago out of the blue. And they were very angry with me. And they said, well, yeah, you talk about that. He says, you know, the church has replaced the Jews, and they're no longer, they're God's enemy. And I'm thinking, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but now I realize it's replacement theology. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So here we are. It's the church age that Paul is now talking about. God has been dealing with the Jews all these years, and now, after the time of Christ, it's the time of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Paul does not allude to how long it might be, but I can tell you we are still in it. And we would all agree, I think, that all of Israel that are remaining have not been saved. There are, again, praise God, there are Messianic Jews over there that are strong believers in the salvation and through the blood of Jesus Christ, but they're very much the minority. The Jews in general do not, well, many of them are secular, they don't believe in anything, but those who abide by the law, are they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They believe their Messiah is yet to come. And that's why, at the start, they're going to receive the false Messiah, because he's going to make a covenant with them. It's going to be for 7 years. And halfway through that, he's going to break that covenant. And they're going to begin to realize they've been scammed. And then they're going to be persecuted. And they're going to turn to Jesus Christ. And then all of Israel will be saved. Amen? Okay. This there. You could put the next slide up. It'll be a springboard for you to think about this week. Let me see what's on it. 70 weeks of Daniel. Oh, so I'll stop here. What we're going to be talking about next week, we'll start with the 70 weeks of Daniel, because there's a lot of terminology that we all, like, for example, if I would ask you how long are we told that the Great Tribulation is, you would say how many years, typically? 3.5 or 7, right? Well, the question is, where does that come from? That's not New Testament. It's Old Testament. It's in the 70 weeks of Daniel. So there's, you know, but the 70 weeks of Daniel tell us so much, and that's why we can read those very things in Paul's writing, especially in 2 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2. It's very vivid when he's talking about that. And even Jesus Christ, of course, during his teaching on the Mount of Olives, he talks about it too, about the desolation is coming, and he talks about the man of sin who was predicted by Daniel. Well, if Jesus is referring to what Daniel was writing 500 years earlier, we must go there and we need to learn about what Daniel was talking about. And we're going to pick that up next week. I'm amazed because I got through almost all of my notes for this week, and I was pretty impressed. Again, I won't, not that you're asking me to, I won't apologize. This is a time of teaching. You say, well, are you preaching? Well, I am preaching because I'm letting you know that, just like Daniel has said, he didn't say it, that Daniel was given that at the end times, times of understanding will come upon the earth. And I believe we're getting a greater context with the ancient writers now telling us about the times and the seasons and the years, that even Peter saying, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. You can say, well, that's just spiritualized. That's okay. You can say that. And anybody that says it, I'm not going to disagree with them. But I also believe the likelihood is has specific application and meaning. And so that and all the jubilees in which we're coming to the close of those 120 jubilees, we don't know what time the future will begin to transform into these last days. But we know that our Lord holds the future of this planet and of mankind. And he does have a plan, and if nothing else, be assured that all these things coalesce together beautifully into God's plan for mankind. Amen? Yeah, we serve a God of order. I know you know that. We serve a God of order, and he's very specific. And he doesn't just throw dates and times and season, and he doesn't have this big dartboard up there in heaven saying, I'm going to return, send my son then. This has been planned. My question is, do you trust the plan? That's the question, right? We're gonna close, you know, with a song, of course we do. I'm going to bring the lights down. I love this song. How fitting. Great are you, Lord. When you look at the God who created this universe, we were out the other night. Did anybody watch they call it a meteor shower. I talked about this last week. I forget what night it was. Or was that this week? I forget. Bear with me. The meteor shower. I told my neighbor about it, a young man, Noah. He went out there. He was disappointed. He thought the meteor shower was going to be like a shower. If you ever watch a meteor shower, you get like one every 5 minutes, if you're lucky. Not really a shower. It's more of a sprinkling. But we saw our time out there, about 10 of them, maybe. It was out there at least an hour. Quite beautiful. One actually looked like a scene from The Lord of the Rings when they had that firework that goes up in the air and looks like a big eel. This thing was like wide and coming across the sky. It disappeared in about a second, but it was beautiful. But I look out at the stars and I wonder, and this is the same patterns, the same stars that the ancients wrote about that have been out there for all these eons of time. And I begin to think about it. I annoy my neighbors. But they bear with me because we work together. Because very few of them live there. And I said, do me a favor. I'll do whatever you want. I'll take care of your camp. I said, just leave your light off at night, would you? And tell your guests to leave the light off at night. Because I like to look at the sky. No, I'm not a star worshiper. I just am amazed. I can't cease to be amazed at the wonders that I see. The heavens declare his glory, and the earth is his handiwork. I think I have that right. Our God is amazing. So when we sing this song, Great Are You, Lord, understand that in the context of what we're talking about in this series, that our God has a plan that is in place. Our God has a plan for history of mankind. Our God holds the future of this world. Our God has a time planned when he will send his son back in the clouds, because in the rapture we meet Jesus in the clouds, in the air, and the second coming, Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives. Okay, you're doing good. That's why you understand there's differences, and I'll continue to preach in that vein, because I believe that the scripture is quite specific that the rapture, before God sends that day of judgment, he's not here to judge the church. He is here to judge Israel specifically, and also sinful mankind. But when I say judge, he is here to cause repentance in the nation that he has chosen. He has a covenant with them, and they will turn to him wholesale. Thank the Lord. And all of it, and that's why when it says all of Israel will be saved, those that are alive during that time that turn to him, when he comes, everybody, the only people remaining that are Jews are the saved ones, because everyone else on this planet is going to be taken out. You don't like that? I didn't write it. It's just how it is. Okay, we'll turn the lights down. We're going to sing, Great Are You, Lord. This is hard to transition a teaching like this, but I will just encourage all of you to, as I talk about this amazing God in which we serve, understand he is a God who has created the heavens and the earth. He is a God of miracles. He is a God of might. He is a God of wonder. He does amazing things to his sons and daughters who seek after him. Word of God says, cry out to me and I will show you great and unsearchable truths that you do not know. If you have a need in this house today and you're looking for the true answer, God is saying something to you and to us. He says, cry out to me. I want to show you great and unsearchable truths that you do not know. I'm trying to say whether I should say something about something. It's kind of weird. Sometimes I check myself. I want to say this. If I'm not allowed to say what I'm saying, my wife will put her hand up. There's a case that's coming up before the Supreme Court. The case is from Pennsylvania. It involves a school that was assisting and facilitating a child to change their identity from a male to a female, I think. And they kept it a secret and refused to tell the parents in Pennsylvania. Massachusetts? Oh, okay, I'm sorry, Massachusetts. Well, I can believe it happened in Pennsylvania too, I apologize. And now, the case is coming to court, the Supreme Court of the United States. A conservative Christian law firm is taking the case. And they're contending, correctly so, it's the parents' responsibility to deal with their child in issues like that, and not the schools. They're looking at your school district, who has provided leadership in this state to get friends of the court to join in because you have come up on their radar screen in a good way. You have influenced in a good way. And now I believe that ripple effect, because you've stood your ground and done what is right and done what's in accordance with the Word of God, and believe wholeheartedly it's the parents' responsibility to raise a child, and not the government's, and not the school. And your impact, and I believe that decision by the Supreme Court will be, absolutely, it's the parents' prerogative. We'll knock that nonsense off, not only here, but across the United States. Never. Never diminish the role that God has given you and the influence that you're having for the kingdom of God. I'm just so happy about that. I just could not help but share that. That's happened this week, that this was beginning to unveil. And I don't know when it's going to be heard before the Supreme Court, but the research is being done now. And it's because of the influence of many people in this very house and the people that you influence. I want to just say thank you. Thank you. Worship team, please come. If you have a specific need, please come. We would love to pray with you. If you need a particular healing, we believe in healing by laying on of hands in this house. Why do we believe that? Because the Bible teaches it. James 5 says the elders will also anoint you. We will do that as well. And we believe that God heals in this day and age. We believe in miracles. We serve a God of miracles. God, I just thank you for your sovereign plan for this planet. God, in these days, and I would say these last days, we can now look back historically and say, God, I think you've been doing something. I see some patterns that are in place. I don't know the day or the time or the hour, but I'm beginning to wonder, God, if you're not revealing this in these last days, some things that were in place ever since the beginning of time. And in your sixth day of creation, the order that you set, and now I can begin to see things that I didn't before understand. And even the seasons of Jubilees, it didn't really seem to have much context in that Old Testament. Now I can see things are bearing out. God, what are you doing? God, as we sing this song in just a moment, great are you, Lord. I pray you'll receive it as our testimony to you. It is our commitment to you and our word to you, acknowledging you. You are the God above all gods. There is no other God except the Lord Jehovah. God, our song is our testimony. Please hear it as that today as we sing it. Great are your Lord, as we pour out your praise to you only in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Please stand and sing with us. Great are you, Lord. Sing it loud.
Storm every
and ask that you'll just take that song as our testimony to you and our confession to you and our acknowledgement of you. You are amazing. You are above all gods. One and only. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence in this house today. We thank you for the assurance that we have, the great hope, as it's been called through the ages, the great hope of the redemption through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb that was slain for us. Great are you, Lord. And for that we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, God's people all said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you can be seated just for one moment, we'll close things up. I always wait because sometimes we go back into that, but I think it was a good time to move on. That's such a great song, though, guys. Thank you, team. We welcome Tina back. I want to give you a special notice. We missed you, and thank you. She's spent some time away, and we just want to thank you as well for your time supporting the J6 victims. Right? Thank you for your support for those men and women who needed you. So we're just glad to have you back in the house. Yeah. Glad to have you worshiping with us again. So this week, we are changing this week only. Prayer time is 7:30. So if you come early, you can pray, and if somebody's here, you can get in. But if not, just pray in your car, and then we'll be here at 7:30. And so I don't know what Pastor Sherry may have in mind. We may go over some of the things we learned this week, or she may have something different, but whatever that's going to be. But this week only. Next week, and Tim will be taking that. We thank you, Brother Tim and Chris as well, Sister Chris. And next week we'll be back on at 6:30. But this week, 7:30. Okay. And then one more thing. Oh, did I put something else in there? Fell out. I forgot to paste it. Can you go back to the pulpit announcements? Are they hard to find? Actually, it's pretty simple. Yeah. It says new here at the top. Ah, that's awesome. I know it's not a very good graphic. I pulled it off the internet, of course. It's all right. So if you're new here, we want to know more about you. You'll find this beautiful brochure that Peggy has put together out at the Welcome Center. Just tell us about yourself. There's some stuff about what we're about here. And the awesome thing is this, among other things, is you get an awesome free pen. That's no cheapo. That's a really good one. I don't know where Peggy got them, but I know she got a good price on them. So, Peggy, thank you for hunting those down for us. Appreciate that. We saw Peggy last night. She had a prophetic vision. She'd run into us last night. And I say prophetic vision, I'm kind of kiddingly, but maybe it was. Well, guess where I ran into her? Dairy Queen. Where else would we be on Saturday night, right? Yeah. She said, I knew I'd see you guys somewhere. Well, Dairy Queen, the law of averages says you'd find us there on Saturday night with Ellie, right? She knew the place. Yeah, I didn't know the time. It was awesome. You know, we were there. Ellie was there, too, just loving on everybody that would come by. So, okay, well, please, fill this, if you're new here, fill it out, and you can give it to the card to one of us or put it in the offering plate at the back and tells us about us. So please stand. God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that we can trust the plan, if nothing else, and I pray it wouldn't be just nothing else. We would all leave this place every time knowing we can trust your plan. Even though it's uncertain from our perspective, it is certain from your perspective. We will trust your plan, and we will believe and trust in you in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you guys. You are dismissed. Good song.